Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that Jesus died on a cross so that we might be forgiven for all that we do wrong. Thank you that he died so that we can be friends with you. And as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, as I preach and as the children go to their groups, please fill our hearts with gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us and teach us to live by faith in you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, children, it's time for you to go to your groups. Have a great time, and we look forward to seeing you all a little bit later. And as the children go, perhaps you would reach for one of the church Bibles, which should be close to you in the pews. And Robin Faye is going to read for us from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. You'll find that on page 724 in the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Robin, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And if it helps, just to jot down a few notes as we look at the passage together, there's space to do that on the third page in the service sheet. Well, it's not always easy to find the right words to say to someone to comfort them. There may be countless condolence cards on the shelf of a card shop, but the words inside very rarely match up with what we want to say. But here, God speaks words of comfort to his people through the prophet Isaiah, and they are exactly the words that they and we need to hear. The first half of this book of Isaiah ended with the chilling declaration that the fate of the kingdom of Judah would be exile in Babylon. Just glance across with me to chapter 39, verses 5 to 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." The threat from the Assyrians may have passed, but judgment was coming nonetheless. Exile in Babylon was inevitable. So now the focus of the book changes abruptly from Jerusalem in the 8th century BC to the events that would take place in the 6th century BC and beyond. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah of things yet to come. And now Isaiah's message of judgment becomes a message of comfort. Now he's writing to refugees whose homes would be destroyed, who would be dragged away into exile, who would sit by the rivers of Babylon and weep as they remembered their homeland. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And the first words of comfort they need to hear are that their sin has been paid for. So that's our first heading. Your sin has been paid for. Verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Well, for the person who is laboring under the weight of guilt and shame, the most precious words they can hear are the three words, "You are forgiven." Now, there is nothing more precious than those three words to someone who is conscious of their sin. And that's what God says to the exiles in Babylon through Isaiah. They were experiencing the shame of captivity in a foreign land as a consequence of their godlessness and sin. Now, perhaps they wondered whether God had abandoned them because of their faithfulness to him. Perhaps they ask themselves whether he still cared. And it's into that context that Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Despite all the disasters that God had sent upon them, they were still his people. Now, he hadn't given up on them. He still cared for them. He still had plans for them. And he had forgiven them. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, that doesn't mean that God had punished them twice over. It means that the punishment perfectly matches the offense. If you fold a piece of paper in half, each half perfectly corresponds with the other. This idea was probably reflected in the practice of tradesmen who would fold their bill in half and then pin it to the door of the customer once it was settled. It's the idea of an exact correspondence between what was due and what was paid. They match up perfectly. And that's the idea here. An exact payment has been made for the sins of God's people. They have been forgiven. The punishment is complete. It is finished. But that raises a question. How could this be possible? How could the God of judgment, who had sent such devastating disasters on his people, now become the God of pardon? Could 70 years of exile really pay for all the sin and rebellion that had gone on for generation after generation before? Do those two things really match up? Well, in a sense, the answer is yes. Because God had said that they would go into exile for 70 years and that it would come to an end when they'd done their time. But the answer is also no. Because human beings can never pay back the debt we owe to God. It's impossible for us to earn his forgiveness. So there's more going on here than first meets the eye. Now, that will become clearer as we read on over coming weeks. Isaiah will go on to speak of a coming servant of the Lord. This coming servant stands at the heart of the second half of the book that we're just entering. And in chapter 53, we'll learn how the debt of sin is paid. This servant will pay it. The word translated as sin here in our passage this morning is the same word that's translated as iniquity in chapter 53. And there we'll learn that God would lay the iniquity of his people on him. The servant would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace will be laid on him. Isaiah speaking of Jesus and his death on the cross. Well, Isaiah doesn't go into that yet at this point. Here he's happy just to let the announcement of forgiveness stand alone in all its glory. That's the comfort that the exiles needed to receive. They needed to know that God had not abandoned them, that they were forgiven, and that he still had plans for them. It's a truth that we also need to hear and be reminded of. And we don't need to wonder how it could be possible. When we are weighed down with the burden of guilt and shame, when our sin is plain before our eyes, when we question whether God still cares for us, we can look to the cross and the price that God paid there in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. When we need words of comfort, the cross declares that we are loved and forgiven. No matter what we've done, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how desperate our circumstances, the cross declares that God will not abandon his people. He has paid for our sin, and he will not give up on those who cling to him in repentance and faith. And if you haven't done that yet, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, it's an invitation to come to the cross in faith and to receive the forgiveness that God holds out to you there. Your sin has been paid for. Those are Isaiah's first words of comfort to a sinful people. And the second are these: your God is coming. That's our second heading. Your God is coming. Please look down with me at verse 3. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So Isaiah hears a voice of someone calling for a huge construction project. Now think of what happens when a new motorway is under construction. If there's a valley in its path, a bridge is built. If there's a hill in the way, then the workmen might dig an opening through it or bore a tunnel. Now the purpose is to enable a flat, fast highway to be built along which people can travel freely without any obstacles in their way. And that's what Isaiah is picturing here. It's a flat, fast highway along which God will come to his people. Now, there are no obstacles or hindrances, meaning that God's arrival is certain. He is coming to rescue his people and bring them home, and his glory will be revealed. So whose is this voice? Now, how are these words fulfilled? Well, Isaiah's original hearers would have interpreted these words with respect to the exile. God was coming to replace Babylonian rule with divine rule. And it would happen when the exile ended and the people returned from Babylon to their home in the promised land. Yet even after they had returned, there was a sense that the exile hadn't really ended. They were still living under foreign rule. And the underlying problem of sin remained. They were still not truly home. And that's because the exile in Babylon pointed to a far greater reality. See, we are all exiles. Now, ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, all humanity has been living in exile, cut off from God because of our guilt and sin. We are restless wanderers in the world, never truly at home here. We try to make a home for ourselves by surrounding ourselves with people and possessions. But no person and no possession can fully satisfy the longing of our hearts. We always crave more. And that's because the longing of our hearts can only be fully satisfied by our Creator, from whose presence we have been cast out. Well, that greater exile remained unresolved for another 5 centuries until a voice was heard crying in the wilderness. In the New Testament, Mark quotes these verses as he introduces John the Baptist. The voice Isaiah hears is John's voice, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. As we look at Jesus, we see God's glory revealed. And it's Jesus who brings us home to God through the forgiveness of our sins. Our deepest longing to be at home, where we are loved and safe, can only be satisfied by coming to God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can experience the joy of home in this life. Now, from the moment we first believe, our Heavenly Father is with us, no matter what we're going through. By his Spirit, he comes and dwells in our hearts. And although sin remains, he assures us that we are loved and forgiven. And God has promised that one day Jesus will return. On that day, he will put right all that's wrong with the world. He will free us from the presence of sin completely. He will make everything new. And then we will be truly at home in a new heaven and a new earth where we will live with our God finally and forever. It's a wonderful promise. And God always keeps his promises. That's the point of verses 6 to 8. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever." See, God isn't like us. We're unreliable. Like the flowers of the field, the promises we make don't last. We say we'll do things, but don't then do them. We make promises, but don't keep them. But not so with God. What he promises, he does. He said he was coming, and he did come. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He said that he will come again, and he will come. His arrival is certain. And on that day, we will be truly home. That's the comfort we need when times are hard and when life isn't as it should be. It's the comfort we need when we feel as though God has abandoned us and that he no longer cares. It's the comfort we need when the world is a scary place and everything seems to be going wrong. We need to be reminded that our God is coming. He will put right all that's wrong with the world, and he will bring us home. And that, Isaiah says, is something that's worth shouting about. That's our final heading. Shout the good news. Verse 9. "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Isaiah says, go and make it known that your God is coming. Shout it from the rooftops. He's on his way to do something amazing. Now, he's about to do something stunning. Verse 10, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." The Lord is coming like a mighty warrior king, bringing the spoils of battle with him to share with his people. And he's coming to share what he's earned by his victory, his reward. It's a picture of Jesus coming in triumph to share the reward that he won through his death and resurrection. And that reward is life, real life, eternal life. And that's something to shout about. The good news of the gospel is that death no longer has a hold on us. The way through death has been opened. For those who are held in slavery by their fear of death, which is all of us, these are the words of comfort that we need to hear. We need fear death no longer. And that is good news because it liberates us. It liberates us from feeling as though we've got to squeeze every ounce of pleasure out of life while we can. It liberates us from endlessly striving to evade death, no matter what the cost. It liberates us from the constant fear that death will rob us of all that is good and precious. Death is not the end. Jesus has conquered the grave, and he shares the spoils of his victory with all who come to him in faith. And that leads to the second picture of Jesus as a tender shepherd. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This powerful and mighty king tends, he gathers, he carries, and he gently leads. He is the good shepherd who comes with power and compassion. No one is overlooked. No one is left behind. The youngest and weakest are held close to his heart as he brings his people home. And he does this through the mission of the church. As we shout the good news and proclaim the gospel, Jesus is at work through us, gathering his people to himself. Our message is a word of comfort that perfectly meets the need. To people exiled from God, we have good news of a way back home. To people feeling the burden of their guilt, we have good news of forgiveness. To people living in fear of death, we have good news of eternal life. To people feeling abandoned, we have good news of the God who comes to his people as their mighty king and their tender shepherd. Isaiah's message to all who set their hope in the Lord is that we are loved and secure in his hands. In the second half of this chapter, Isaiah underlines that message by lifting our eyes to see the greatness of our God. He is the creator of the universe, who holds the oceans in his hands and calls forth each of the stars by name, who is infinitely wise and totally sovereign, who has no equal. He is the everlasting God who gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. He renews the strength of all who set their hope in him. Now, they're wonderful verses. Please do read them at home if you can. See, this is the God who has forgiven our sin and has come and is coming again to take us home. We are loved and secure in his hands. And that is good news to share and to celebrate. And that's what we're going to do in a moment as we share together the bread and the wine of communion and remember Jesus' death and resurrection. But for now, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you that in Jesus you have forgiven our sin. Thank you that in Jesus you have come to bring us home. Thank you that we are loved and secure in his hands. Please, would the good news of the gospel overflow from us. And as it does, please would you work through us to bring exiled sinners home to you. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.